Tim Tilley. I'm a missionary evangelist, and I have my dear wife, Claudette, with me, and she's been with me for 36 years. Well, I thank the Lord that she's put up with me that long, and but it's such a blessing to have her. And I'll tell you a little bit about myself and family, and then I'll tell you a little bit about our ministry that God's called us to. We have four daughters, and that's why I don't have any hair. And three of them are married, and that's why I don't have any money. And out of those three marriages, we have eight grandchildren and one on the way. And I'm thanking the Lord for that. We're in the grandparent stage, and I love it. I can't tell you how great it is to be a grandparent. I love my kids, but boy, I love my grandkids. And so we're so blessed just to be able to have those and be grandparents. And I certainly do appreciate the opportunity. The Lord, back many years ago, I actually retired from law enforcement. I spent 20 years in law enforcement. 10 of those years was in the Vice Narcotics Bureau, and about eight on the SWAT team, and about two just doing various other jobs there. But the Lord called me to preach, and back in 2005, 2006, but I ran from that calling because I loved what I was doing. I loved my job. I thought I was just going to retire and live the good life, but God has other plans. It's always best to go with God, I can tell you that, because you may have to learn some lessons, and those lessons sometimes are not the easiest to learn. But I ran from God, and then God redirected my path with, I don't believe it's all, but God allowed some physical things to come into my life with seizures and now multiple sclerosis we've been dealing with for several years. But the Lord began, we worked with our youth back in North Carolina, over in Lexington, North Carolina. It's about the center of the state. We began working with our youth, and then God, in 2011, burdened our hearts, and God called us into this ministry of evangelism. And so we've been doing this since 2011, 13 years, and we're thankful that we get to serve the Lord. I'm not sure why He called us, but He did, and I want to do everything I can to serve Him. There's no way we can ever repay Him. But I'm telling you what, I'm going to try my best to do the best I can for Him. And so we want to do that. So that's a little bit about our family. And then I'll just tell you the ministry that God's called us to. We do have a table back there in the back. And we have some things back there. Feel free to take whatever you want. It is free out there. But I do would want you to take one of our prayer cards. And I keep telling them, they keep putting the ugly guy on the front of it, but they keep putting them on there. I don't know. If the guy was off, that'd be a really good-looking prayer card. But if you would, please grab one of those. We have been traveling this road for many years, and God has kept us safe through it all. And I do believe it's the prayers from God's people that keeps us safe. And so please grab one of those. That would be a blessing to us. And pray for us as the Lord brings us to your mind. And there is a QR code. Now, I'm not a tech guy. My son-in-law does all of this. And you can scan that thing or put your camera over it. It'll take you to our website. But you can actually sign up for our updates. We send out an update every quarter. And you can sign up for that, and we'll send it out to you every quarter. Or you can just give us your email, and we'd love to send it. Or if you want a paper copy, we'll send it to you that way. The more people we have praying for us, the better off we are. And so we certainly do appreciate that. Now, many questions we get is, what does a missionary evangelist do? Well, we're a little bit different than your normal missionary, because most missionaries go to the field that God's called them to, and they'll plant a church. And they'll stay there, or they'll plant a church, look for a local, a native there, wherever they may be, to take over the church. And then they'll go to a different area and plant another church. But we, as missionary evangelists, we don't really stop anywhere for any amount of time. We are on the road continuously. We make our home in Mars Hill, North Carolina. That's where our home church is, Little Ivy Baptist Church, with Pastor Scott Dotson. He is such a blessing to us. And our mission board is Anchor Baptist Missions International there at Anchor Baptist Church in Pisgah Forest, North Carolina, and with Dr. Randy Barton. And so we are privileged to be sent out of the Little Ivy and our board there with Anchor. And so we have been traveling. What we do is we're on the road continuously. We seek to serve. The Lord, the more I read in the Gospels, the more I read and I see that the Lord was a servant. And I want to be like my Lord in serving wherever He calls us to. Just a few examples of what God has us to do. We have a threefold burden, and it's on the front of our prayer card. Our burden is simply this: to evangelize the lost. We're all called to do that. All of us are not called to go to different states and different places, but my wife and I are. So wherever we go, we seek to evangelize the lost, but we also seek to edify the saint. And we want to help the saint to grow closer to God, be more like God. And that's part of that. And then thirdly, we want to encourage the pastor. We came from a church down in Texas. The pastor was discouraged. He really was. There had been such an up and down attendance in his services, and some other things went on. And so we went in, we preached for him there, and we did what we could to encourage him to keep going for the Lord. No matter what happens, the Bible tells us that we are to be found faithful. When we stand before the Lord, I want to hear that phrase, "Well done, thou good and faithful." And that's what we're to be. So I told him, just be faithful in what God's called you to do. He'll take care of it. In His time, He'll take care of it. And so, you know, we try to do those things wherever we go. And some of the things we do, we preach revival meetings. We preach youth camps and family camps. We preach VBSs. And also special services. Being a former first responder, some churches we go to, we preach first responders services. And so we kind of focus on the police, the fire, the EMS, the corrections, all the first responders. And so we do a lot of those services around. And we also fill in for pastors who may need to go back and raise more support, or for those that maybe need to go back and see family. We were just in Montana several weeks ago, and we filled in for a pastor there for about 3 weeks, and he hadn't seen his family in about 2 years. So we filled in for him so he could go back and see his family, and we preach missions conferences. We do those things it's all over the country. Our God burdened our hearts, first of all, for the West when we saw it, but then God started opening doors to other areas of this country. And so our burden is wherever the Lord sends us, that's where we go. And Mark 1:18 tells us, it says, they forsook their net, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. That word straightway is immediately. And so when God called us, we immediately said, "Okay, God, You call us, we're going to go." And that's where we seek to go, wherever the Lord, if it's in the United States or if it's outside the United States, we seek to serve wherever that may be. We were out in Utah earlier this year, and one of the ways we do is we just seek to serve. And they were having a meeting there. They have a meeting every year where they bring people in and that might be called into the minute or into missions and all those. And they have a week of meetings and talk about Utah and all that. And that week, all we did was just serve food. We were privileged to be able to serve food there to all the missionaries and those folks that may be called. But another aspect, and I'll be real quick with this, and then we'll get into the scriptures. Several weeks ago, we were in Montana filling in for that pastor. And let me tell you, that was a desolate place. We were about 15 miles south of the Canada border. And in that city, there was, in the outlying areas, there was 100 people living there. They had one school, and it was kindergarten through 12th grade, and they had 43 students. 43. And so we filled in there, and the pastor gave us some things to do. I was able to help paint the church there while he was gone, and I'm thankful that he did that, because there's not a whole lot that went on in that town. Closest Walmart was over 2 hours away. And so it was out in the middle of nowhere. And if you needed gas or anything like that, there was one pump in town, one pump. And it wasn't even attached to a convenience store. And the closest convenience store that you could get to was about 35, 40 miles away. And so we were out, and we just felt there was a good church there. So we went probably from one of the most desolate places into the most populated places, because we drove across country and we helped an evangelist with a tent meeting on Long Island, New York. Now, you don't think about tent meetings in New York, but that week, between knocking on doors and the meetings at night, there was over 20 people saved. And so we were privileged to help with that for a week. Then we went down to North Carolina, went up to Chicago, Illinois, out to Montana, and down or into Idaho, and down into South Texas. And so we are thankful to get out of that South Texas heat. We were in Texas for about 3.5-4 weeks, just preaching and giving some updates to our supporting churches. And so we're so thankful to be here this morning. And we would love to partner with you for the sake of the gospel. And I use Philip as an example. You see Philip in Samaria in that great revival. And then God called him away on that desert road to that Ethiopian eunuch. And then after the Ethiopian eunuch, he went to this town called Azotus. And then he went back up to Caesarea. So he traveled up that coastline, and the Bible said he preached Christ in all of those towns. And the common denominator in all of those places is he preached Christ. And that's what's going to change this world. We're not going to do it. It's going to be Christ. It's going to be preaching Christ. That's what's going to change the world. And so I want to bring your attention just for a little while to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. The Lord was, I was praying about what to preach this morning, and God changed my direction, and I want to go this way in Acts chapter number 16, and we'll look at probably one of my favorite people to study after, the Apostle Paul. And Paul was probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, missionary, evangelist, and he wrote most of the books in your New Testament. And so I love studying after Paul. Now, don't misunderstand that. We are to be like Christ, and we are to study after Christ. But God uses different people throughout the Bible that will help us in our walk. And so I want to bring your attention to Acts chapter number 16. And we're going to start reading there in verse number 6. If you would, please, when you find your place, if you would, please stand with me out of reverence and honor of the reading of God's Word. And we'll just read just a few verses, pray, and get right into the message. The Bible says in verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And after they passing by, Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Most of us may be familiar with this scripture passage as the Macedonian call. But I want to ask you the question this morning, which is the title of the message: have you heard the cry? Have you heard the cry? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you this morning. Lord, I'm thankful to be in this place this morning. Lord, my heart's already been blessed by meeting these folks and the singing. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I open your word this morning. That, Lord, would you please fill me with your spirit? Lord, I can't do this upon my own strength. So I'd ask, Lord, that you'd guide my thoughts, that you'd guide my words, that you'd guide my actions. That, Lord, that would only be pleasing unto thee. And so, Lord, as your people, I pray we come into the house, your house this morning, that we put the cares of this world just aside for a little while as we crack open your word. And, Lord, I pray what we learn this morning from your word, the principles, the precepts that we learn, I pray that we go from this place, Lord, and we apply them to our lives so that we be better servants and witnesses, Lord, and just Christians for you. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray again you empower me with your spirit. And, Lord, I'm thankful for the blessings that you give us every day. Lord, I'm thankful. Thinking back on those songs that we sung, I'm thankful for the song, for the shoes on my feet, Lord, the food on the table. We've got so much to be thankful for, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way in every heart this morning, Lord. In Christ's name, I do ask and pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. Now, Paul here, he's got a plan about going on this second missionary journey. But you look at the heart of Paul. The heart of Paul was to get the gospel out to as many people as he could. You simply read about what happened to him in Acts chapter 9 when God saved his soul. And then it wasn't long after that he began preaching the gospel that we read in the first part of Acts chapter number 9. So I look at the Paul himself and I see a couple of different motivations that he had in telling others about the gospel. Now you don't have to turn there, but I find a couple of different motivations. There may be more, but I see these two as the motivations for Paul. First one was in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 11. Paul here was motivated by the terror of the Lord. The verse says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So Paul knew the coming judgment of God to this world. We've been not called to clean this world up because it's on a collision course with the judgment of God. We have been called to tell others about Christ, the gospel, to tell them Christ is their only hope and that God loves them. This old world's going to be burned up. We're going to be, if you're saved, you're going to be in heaven living eternally with Him. And man, I look forward to that day. But in the meantime, I want to tell as many other people about Christ as I possibly can. And that was one of Paul's motivation, that he knew judgment was coming for this world. Judgment was coming for those who were lost and undone. And there's only two things that happen after you die. There's two possibilities: to go to heaven or go to hell. There's no other possibilities. That's what the Bible tells us. And so I thank God the day that God saved my soul, I knew I was going to heaven for eternity. So Paul here was motivated by the terror of the Lord, but he also was motivated by the tenderness of the Lord. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Paul wrote that. Paul said that the love of Christ constraineth him. The word constraineth as the idea of moving somebody along. Paul said that it is the love of Christ that moves and motivates him. And we all have different motivations in our life, but for Paul it was the terror, but it was also the tenderness of the Lord. And I want to look just a little while at this historic passage. It's historic for you and I. And I'll tell you why here in just a minute. It's historic for you and I. The church here, the church in Antioch, began to send out missionaries there in Acts chapter 13 to win people to Christ, to train people, the pastors, and to plant more churches and a host of other things. And Paul here is on his second missionary journey. Now, the first journey we recall was Paul and Barnabas. But here we see Paul and Silas, and they have developed a team here. And we know that a young man or a young preacher boy named Timothy has joined the team. Look in verse 10, if you will, of Acts chapter 16. It says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia." So we see the team here. We see Paul and Silas, and we see the young preacher boy, Timothy, and we also see the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, in this team. And so here we see this four of them going on this great missionary journey. And so first of all, I want you to notice three things here. But first of all, I want you to notice the call of the Holy Spirit. The call of the Holy Spirit. And it's back in chapter or in verse number 6. Look back there with me, okay? The Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." The Holy Ghost said, "No, you don't need to go over there. That's not where you need to be." Look in verse 7. "After they would come to Mysia, they essayed," or they wanted to go into Bithynia. "But the Spirit suffered them not." So Paul was making a plan here. He wanted to go into Asia, and he wanted to go into the Bithynia. But God said, "No, that's not where I need you to go." So as Paul was making these decisions of where to go and what to do, he had a plan. And it wasn't a bad plan, but it wasn't God's plan. And so you see here in number one, the call of the Holy Spirit. But number here, I want you to see under this call, we need to listen to the guiding voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the guiding voice of the Holy Spirit. Back in law enforcement days, one of the things that we did is we worked with the National Guard or the state troopers often. And so I was the commander of the SWAT team, and I'm going to date myself, young people, okay? I had a pager. You don't see those. But when you get the page of 911, it would mean we have an emergency. You need to get there really quick. And so I went in, and I was briefed on what was going on. There was a young lady, the south of the town we were at, and there was nothing out there except woods. Just nothing in the middle of nowhere. And so this young lady had followed the dog. The dog ran off, and she followed the dog into the woods. And evidently she got lost because she didn't make it back to her house. So you can assume that when you get that call that my daughter's gone, what do you think first now is she was kidnapped. But we got on the scene there, and when we got on the scene, we figured out what was going on. So we got our perimeter set up, and we got a team together, and we started searching. But we couldn't find. So we couldn't find this little girl. So what we did, we called in canines, but they were over an hour away. Over an hour away. And that's a wide ways to get there. And so we're like, okay, we can call the helicopter in. And so we called the National Guard, and the National Guard was not available at that time. And so we called the state trooper, the highway patrol. They have a helicopter that they can use. So we called them, and they just happened to be in the area. So they were, sure, we'll come over. And they came over, and they landed. And this is the first thing that I remember about the pilot. Somebody said, "They're here. The pilot wants to talk to the person in charge." And so I walk over there, and this is all he says. He hands me a radio, and he says, "Listen to my voice." And I'm like, okay, I'm in charge here. I'm going to take this scene. That was my pride speaking, you know. Nobody's going to come in and tell me what to do. But he says, "Take this radio and listen to me. Listen to my voice." And I didn't think anything about it, but I walked back away and got back together. And they got up in the air, and he called me, "You got me," and this and that. So we were talking with him on the radio, and he was telling us which way to go. So, you know, you go this way and this way. So we have a team out, and he calls from the air. He's like, you need to go 12 o'clock this much and then turn at 2 o'clock because they use the clock hands to tell us which way to go. So we keep going. We're following him. And the next thing I hear, he says, do you see her? I said, no, I don't see her anywhere. This was dark. And they have one of them infrared things on their helicopter where they see the body heat. And I said, no, I don't see her. And he says, you need to go out this many steps and go right this many steps, and you should find her under some wood. And so we followed what he said, and it wasn't long before we found that little girl. We took her back to her parents, and we followed the helicopter pilot. They sat down, the assistant pilot, or whatever you want to call him, the one that sits in the other seat, came and got the radio, and he turned around and left. I've never met that man anymore except that one day in about a 3-minute exchange. But he said, you follow my voice, and I'll lead you home. You know, we have many things in this world that we listen to, right? There's many things that try to infiltrate our hearts and our minds to follow everything except Christ. Right? And so you and I, we need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit because he'll never steer you wrong. Right? And just like that helicopter pilot up in the air directed us to that little girl, the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you will direct you to where he needs you to be and go. That's what he did to Paul. Right? He told Paul, no, you don't need to go over here, but I'm going to lead you somewhere where you need to be. And the Holy Spirit that lives in you and I will do the same thing to you and I. He'll guide us, he'll direct us, he'll show us where we need to go. You know, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, but also the stops of a righteous man is ordered by the Lord. He'll shut doors that no man can open. But you know the problem we get into? We try to open those doors that God shut. And we just need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God because he'll show you. Right? You and I ought to be thankful that this team, the Apostle Paul, listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They were sensitive to his leading. Matthew 28 and verse 18 says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Did you see that? Did you hear that? All power. Not just a little bit. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But I want you to look at the bookend, verse 20 of this verse. I love it because he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What is he saying here? He says, now I've got old power in heaven and earth. And then he gives us that great command, right? To go and to tell others about Christ in between in verse 18 and 19. And in verse 20, he says what? And lo, I am with you always. All right, I'm telling you to go, but you're not going by yourself. I'm telling you to spread the word, but you're not going by yourself. I'm telling you to tell others about Christ, but you're not going by yourself. I have all power, and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Right? Romans chapter 8, verse number 11 tells us that the same Holy Spirit, the same one that raised Christ from the dead, is the same one that lives inside of you and I. So don't tell me that the Holy Spirit can't accomplish what he needs to accomplish. What he wants to do is just simply use you and I. And boy, I'm so undeserving of anything that Christ has done for me, but I want him to use me. And that should be every Christian's prayer. Lord, use me wherever you want me to be, wherever you want me to go. And that's what we need to get up and pray every day. Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll say anything you want me to say. And I'll do anything you want me to do. So number one, under the call, we need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, or listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Number two, we need to live out that call of the Holy Spirit. James chapter 1 verse 22 says this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So not only do we need to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit, we need to simply live out His call to us. Now, I could have listened to that state trooper and I could have just stood there. I could have just stood right there and listened to him, but not done what he told me to do. How many times do you and I, during a day or even a week, we feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit to maybe go witness to somebody or to give a track with somebody? How many, you don't have to raise your hand, how many's got that urging of the Holy Spirit telling us to do something and you didn't do it? If I could raise my feet, I would. Right? And that's what I'm saying. Not only do you need to listen, you need to live it out. Not just talk about it. See, what we do day to day, personally and in our ministries and the church's life, we always give veto power to the Holy Spirit. He always has that veto power. We ought to make plans. God's not against plan. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have to have a vision in our burden in our lives of what God can do. Now, after strengthening the churches, we see that in verse number 5. He was going through trying to strengthen the church. Paul sought to go to the southwest towards Ephesus. Yet Paul was forbidden of the Holy Spirit to go there. And you know here that Paul was seeking to do something good. Right? He was seeking to preach the gospel to those who needed it. Yet the Spirit of God directed his work. And Paul wasn't the right person in the right place at the right time to begin bringing the gospel to the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is today the modern day Turkey. See, there was certainly nothing wrong with Paul's desire to preach the word in Asia, but it wasn't God's timing. So this was forbidden by the Holy Ghost. Right? They realized that it was not God's plan. They had a plan, but God's plan is always better. When it comes to the things of God, understanding can wait, but obedience cannot. We might not understand what God's doing in our lives. We may not understand. It may not make sense to you and I, right? But understanding can wait because His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so God sees it when we don't. And God doesn't have to report to us. God's God. He's God and we are not, right? And so in that, we may not understand, but when the Holy Spirit is directing you, you simply just obey Him. Because it's God's plan. So you think about this. There's a historic fact there in this. See, if God would have let them go into Asia, they would have not gone into Philippi. And as far as we know, that was the first time the gospel, you know, he got this burden for the people in Macedonia, right? Look at verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, what's that next word? Immediately. He didn't argue with God. He didn't say, God, are you sure you know what you're doing here? I wanted to go this way, but I just wanted to check, God, are you okay? All right? Is everything all right? See, many times we do that, right? We argue with God, do we not? I've done it many times. It's about like my three-year-old or fixing to be three-year-old granddaughter. She got a hold of my wallet and she was pulling all my cards out. And I'm thinking, Lord, she's going for the cards already? But I told her no, and I don't know what it was some dissertation about why she needed my wallet and my cards. And she was like, "This, I want this." How many times do we do that with God? Right? And it's you and I. So we see here that Paul saw this vision of the center, and immediately they endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So here, with the world, this man, this vision came to Paul and said, "Come over and help us." Well, the world at which we live in is crying for help. They may not know that they're crying for help, but they're crying for help. Because see, here there's a place in everyone that only Christ can fill. There's a place, it really is, all over the world, in our country, people are trying to fill that with many different things. They're trying to fill it with alcohol, drugs, but also money and material things to satisfy them. They'll never be satisfied. They'll never have true joy until Christ comes into their heart. And so you see here, Paul had this vision and he wanted to go to Macedonia. So they now know the will of God. And so we know the only hope for America in this world is God, and he works through local churches just like this one. Right? If we're going to see something happen in the world and in America today, the church has got to get busy. We need to repent and renew and get busy in missions. Now, how is that? See, missions are where people are. Not necessarily a place. People out here are lost and dying without the Lord. And so it's a mission field right out our door. America is becoming more and more of a mission field. And so you and I, we do missions wherever we go. Right? I understand we have home missions and foreign missions and those kinds of things. I understand that. But missions is wherever you go. Right? Because people are there. And you are called to give the gospel just like I am. You are taught to tell other people about Christ, just like I am. The difference is you may not be called to go anywhere else but right here, right? And I'm called to go other places. So wherever I'm at, I'm called to give the gospel. And so Paul here, it was redirected by God, and he had a sensitive ear to the Holy Spirit and got a vision or a burden of the sinner and said, this is the way that God wants us to go. So Paul had that Damascus road called to salvation, but Paul also had that Macedonian call to service and witnessing. And both you and I need to heed those calls as well. If you're not saved this morning, you need to heed that call to be saved. It doesn't matter how long you've been coming to church. If you're not saved, God will save you right now. But we also need to heed the Macedonian call. And when I say that is we need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and what God tells us to do, we simply need to do. He told Paul, listen, I need you to go down into Macedonia. And so when God called him, Paul, number one, heard the plea. He heard that cry for help, right? God is telling us the people are crying for help in this world. And Paul had a different vision or a burden than you and I do, and I understand that. But the thing is God will use anybody that will make himself available to him. Right? How many, now, preacher, I'm gonna test your church out here. And we're gonna see if it's a good church or not so good church. Right? How many has used a tool or something on something that it wasn't designed for? They passed, brother. They passed. How many of you have used a nickel or a dime or a quarter to screw those screws in on your license plate tag? Anybody done that? Amen, amen. How many has used a shoe to nail in a nail on the porch or something like that? Anybody use that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I used to have a shop in the back of our yard when we lived in North Carolina, and we had all four daughters there. And so if I saw something that needed to be done, I'd just send them. I didn't walk back out there. I'd just send them to go get it. And so, but all of them are gone now. All of them are gone. Three of them are married, and our youngest is 23. She's working up in New Hampshire at a faith-based addiction center. So I held on to her for as long as I possibly could because I didn't want to walk back to the shop. Right? I'm lazy that way. No, I'm just kidding. But when they were all gone, if I saw a nail sticking out, I'm like, well, if I'd walk back there and get the hammer, that'd be a much easier way. But I didn't want to get the hammer. I didn't want to walk back there. So what I do, I take my shoe off and beat it in as much as I can. Right? You know, nobody usually carries a screwdriver in the car. Right? So I didn't want to walk back there. So I used a dime or a nickel or whatever I had to try to screw those things in there. So what am I saying is you passed the test, okay? I'm telling you, I've been in churches and I've asked them same question and all of them are sitting down. I said, if you've never done that before, I don't know what planet you're from, right? But we use what's available. God is the same way. See, God will use what will be available to him. And if we will make ourselves available to him, he'll use us. Because there's so many that are not, right? And so God was using Paul. And God will use you and I. If we just sit, he doesn't want your abilities. We don't have abilities. He talks about how our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best you and I can do in our own strength is filthy rags. I don't want to be a discourager this morning, but if you try to do it in your own strength, it's a filthy rag. But he was talking about, the Sunday school teacher was talking about that imputed righteousness that happens. See, we impute our sins in unto God, unto Christ. And when we do that, we ask him to save us. He sends that righteousness into us. And we don't do things in our own strength. We do it through the righteousness of Christ. And when God sees us, he doesn't see our filthy rags. He sees the righteousness of his Son. Right? And so we need to make ourselves available to him. That's what Paul did. And he's following him. And we must be willing and available to be used by God. God will use you if you make yourself available to him. You know, one of the greatest tragedies that the devil has convicted us about or convinced us is we don't have the ability to give the gospel. We don't have the training to give the gospel. We don't have the responsibility to give the gospel. He's convinced most churches and Christians of those very things. Yeah, you don't have to have a 4-year degree to tell somebody the gospel. One of the greatest witnessing tools that you and I have is your own personal testimony. How God changed you. How he changed you. What God did, what scripture God used to change your life. You can argue all day long with all these different denominations about the scriptures and all of that, but they cannot argue with a changed life. And that's one of the greatest witnessing tools. So when you see here, Paul had this vision of this man, and he goes over into Macedonia. And I tell you, when we see the people in this world as lost and dying without Christ and going to hell, well, we'll develop a burden for them. If you don't have it, God will give it to you. He'll give it because God wants people to know him. He wants people to come to know him. You know, you read some books of the Bible are easier to read than others, right? You read, and God showed me this in the book of Ezekiel. I was reading through that recently. And I was looking and looking and looking, and God was going through the prophet Ezekiel, and I found this phrase over 60 times, or a little bit variation of this phrase, that they might know I am the Lord. See, he wants people to know him, and he'll use you to do that if you'll make yourself available. So Paul here, he heard the plea, and secondly, Paul knew his purpose. That was to share the gospel. And that's our purpose, is to share the gospel wherever God opens up the door. You know, our gospel tracts can't remain in the rack. Our young people just can't choose a career. See, that's what I'm saying. When I go to these youth camps and I preach youth days, people they'll say this word, and they'll say, well, I've chosen this career and that career. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But did you give your life to God first? Right? Did you give your life to him first? And it may be the same career that God leads you to. But the first thing you do is get saved. And second, what Paul did. Lord, what will you have me to do? And young people, that's what you need to do. Sign that blank piece of paper at the bottom, give it to God and say, you fill it in. Because he will. And so you and I need to not just choose a career path. We need to give our lives to God. All of us just can't remain home. Someone's got to go to the mission field. See, if we're not called to go, then we send somebody in our place through your missions program. And not everybody is called. Right? We have to listen to the call of the Holy Spirit, see the cry of the sinner. But thirdly and lastly, and we're not going to read a whole lot of scriptures here just for the sake of time, but I want you to see the conquering Savior. The conquering Savior. If you listen to the call of the Holy Spirit and you hear, you have that burden, I promise you this, that Christ will have the victory. He'll have the victory. I don't know about you, but if you read the back of the book, we got victory. Most people are living, fighting for that victory when we simply need to live as we already have the victory if you're saved, right? So I want to show you here real quick the conquering Savior. And so when God gives you a burden, when God gives you a vision and shows you what he wants you to do, you simply go and do it. That's obedience, right? Here this team goes, and they are going to go out, and there's going to be victory. Why is that? They're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They have a burden for lost people. They're hearing the cry, and they're going to reach the people, and God's going to give the victory. Now, the first convicts, or converts, not convicts, oops, that came out wrong. The first converts. As that we know of in Europe happened right here in Acts 16, right? Now understand that before Paul was saved, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law up, down, back, and forth. And he thought, this is no justification for him persecuting Christians, but he thought he was doing what was right, right? But God showed him he was wrong. And he showed him the way. He saved him, and that's what Paul did from then on out. He preached the gospel. But see, I have read books before about Pharisees. And Pharisees were so proud of themselves that they got up every morning and thanked God they were not three things. Number one, they were not a woman. Back in those days, they had little regard for women. Right? Thank God for ladies. Thank God for my wife. Because if it wasn't for my wife, there's no telling the way I would end up. If it hadn't been for that lady, I would never be saved. I never went to a Christian home. I wasn't brought up in that, but she was. And we worked at a summer job together. And my thing was, as I was going to college, I was playing ball, wrestling, and all that. Had a scholarship already in place, or a letter of intent. She kept inviting me and kept inviting me to church. And it was my senior year, and I blew my knee out twice. And, of course, no college wants a football player with a bad wheel. I didn't understand it at that time. But God used her. Come to church. Come to church. Come to church. I don't want to go to church. But I'll come just because I like you. And so I went to church. And I didn't understand what it was about. They were having a meeting out back of about 300 people were there. And I didn't know. I didn't know anything about God. But I did know this. The preacher preached from John 3:16. And he talked about the facts of life. If you don't get saved, you're going to hell when you die. And God convicted my heart. I sat in that seat. And I told myself, I said, would you please hurry up? I want to go down to the altar and get saved. I didn't realize I could get saved right there where I was at. But he got done, and I went down to that altar, and I asked God to save me, and he did exactly what he told me he would do. He saved me. And so if it wasn't for her, I don't believe I would ever have been saved. But they thought, the Pharisees, thank God they were not a slave. Right? They thought slaves were nothing, and they thank God they were not Gentiles. They just thought Gentiles was old dirty dogs. But God has a sense of humor. He's got to have a sense of humor. When they get to Philippi, the first people won to the Lord was a woman, old slave girl, and an old Gentile jailer. Those were the first three people that got saved. I wonder if God brought those dreams or those prayers back to Paul at that point. And Paul, I could just see himself shake his head and smile, because God used him to preach the gospel to those that he used to disdain so much. So they listened, followed the Holy Spirit. They had a burden for souls and led them to some people that wanted the truth. You see in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, we see a woman with an open heart. We know her by Lydia. They were down by the riverside. God preached, or Paul preached the gospel, and it opened her heart. And God saved her. But not only her, saved some in her household. But we see that a woman with an oppressed heart was saved, or an enslaved heart, in verses 16 through 19. It talks about a damsel being demon-possessed, and she was making money for her handlers. And she talked about how these were people that was telling us the way to God. And Paul finally turned around and said, "You come out of her, you devil," or the spirit. And that's what he did. Now, the Bible doesn't exactly say that this young girl got saved, but I believe she did. And so a woman with an oppressed heart, but we see that old Gentile jailer that asked that world-famous question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." See, they put Paul and Silas in jail, and what did it say? They prayed and they sang praises unto God. Then that earthquake came, opened up all those doors, right? And the Gentile jailer was going to kill himself. Because if prisoners escaped back then, if that was their sentence, then it was went to the jailer. So he would have been killed. And so Paul says, "No, we're all here. We're all here." Right? We're all here. And that old Gentile jailer, not only him, but his family, got saved. You think about that. All of these people made up one of the best missionary churches in the New Testament there in Philippi. They supported Paul on a regular basis, right? Paul left here and went to Thessalonica. And he was there about 2 or 3 weeks, and this church sent him offerings twice. This church was made up of a wealthy lady named Lydia, a slave girl, an old Gentile jailer, Lydia's household, and the jailer's household. And I believe in my heart of heart that some of them prisoners got saved. Bible don't say it, but God's good enough, I think some of them prisoners got saved. And they were a part of the church. See, God doesn't need much to work with, does he? Boy, he got me, and he doesn't have a lot to work with me. But it's amazing what God can do in and through you when you've got a sensitive ear to the Holy Spirit. You've got that burden that people are lost and dying without Christ, and we just simply obey him. Our neighbors, the world is crying for help, and most of them don't know the help they need, but you and I have that help that we can give to them that will change their life forever. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I simply end it this way. Will you just simply listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God? Maybe he's telling you, "I need you to go witness to that one." And that one's not easy to witness to. That one's not easy to love. But you go in the voice or the listening of the Holy Spirit of God. He will give you exactly what you need to tell others about him. Pastor.